First Peter, chapter 2.
Yay, chapter 2.
Chapter 2, 1 through 3. Everyone's got their Bibles? You follow along? God's Word says this: Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We need you. Your scripture says we have not because we ask not. Help us to be those that would ask. Lord, I don't understand everything, all these blessings you give us, and then some things you hold back, looking for faith, looking that you would want us to cry out. Lord, we're crying out to you now. Open our hearts to the Word of God. Help us to love the Word of God. Help us to hunger for your Word. Help us to see it as better than gold. It's better than food. Help us to hunger, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm hungry right now. Hunger for food is found when someone skips a meal. Some have, they do fasting for health reasons. Some do it for spiritual reasons. And if you fast for a while, you're hungry. But there's different types of hunger, right? Think of hunger in the sports category. Maybe you're hungry because you want to win the division. And not only that, now you want to win at the state level, right? You're hungry, you've won, you've had success, you've won some games, but you want more. You're hungry. Not only that, you can think of business. Some guys love business. They make millions of dollars. And they could care less about being rich. They love the game of business. They want to be the best businessmen they can. They're hungry for business. It's a game to them. Are you hungry? Do you hunger for things? In the same way, God wants us to hunger and be satisfied in His Word. Do you hunger for God's Word? Are you hungering for what God offers through His Scriptures? And what we're going to find in this passage is five elements that every Christian needs for spiritual growth. Again, this section is living hungry. Today we're going to see eat this and grow. And so we want to grow. And my purpose is that you would hunger for that which brings life. God's Word brings life. I want you guys to be hungry. We need, as Christians, to be hungry. And so let's review this outline section. Again, is living hungry. And I get this from actually the verse that we're going to talk about today, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long, hunger, desire for the pure milk of the Word. Last week, we saw about these newborn babies, how they live for a greater purpose. And what is this purpose that Peter was teaching us? In verse 22, at the end, it says, for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. This fervency, or fervently, means to be strenuously loving others, to be sincere. What do we say this sincerity looks like? It looks like not a broken pot that's been covered with wax. It's sincere. It looks like integrity. Are you really loving the brethren? Again, you can have meetings and associations. You can have groups and different things. As far as society, there's different groups that do benevolent things. You can have breakfasts and do things and get along with everybody and say, this is a nice group. But when you come together as a family on mission, when you come together in submission to the church, it gets real. It gets very personal. And it's hard because it's a real family. It's not a superficial organization that does nice things. No, it is a family on mission from God, submitted to the Word of God, preaching the Word of God so people would come alive. You can give people some food, but we want people to have spiritual food. And so are you being sincere? And this is the context of which we're in. Peter is calling us to love, and that's why he's going to call us to hunger for God's Word. And so this is what we're trying to see. We said, too, that this idea of this course, this meal, we said that basically what this whole book is about is a three-course meal of family suffering. And the idea, actually I got the idea for outlining this way because of this section that we're in, this hungering, this meal, this tasting. And so this is kind of the idea, the section, the main section I got this outline from. And we see, we call it a three-course meal of family suffering. We've got a little taste of suffering. This next section, or the last section, we're really going to taste the suffering. But we're going to talk about suffering through this book of the Scriptures. And as we were praying, it reminded me of Philippians, where the word says, you have been granted. Congratulations. God is going to give you something. It has been granted you not only to believe. I just want to believe in Jesus. No, no, no. You can believe, but you're going to get something else. You've been granted not only to believe, but suffer for his namesake. Are you suffering for Christ? It's a gift to you. You've been granted this. And so there's a type of suffering that we're finding out. And in 1 Peter 4:19, I said this is kind of the key verse. Therefore, let those who suffer, again, this is not suffering because you did something wrong. This is not suffering because you were slacking at work. This is suffering according to God's will. You actually are implementing God's will in your life, and that causes suffering. You're following Jesus, the course that he's laid before you, doing what he does, saying what he says, and the world hates it, and you suffer. And so that's what we're seeing. So therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, what do? We entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. We don't get mad. We're not perplexed. We keep following Jesus. And so this is kind of what we're seeing. And again, we're going to see five elements today. Five elements that every Christian needs for spiritual growth. You need to think about these things, implement these things. So let's get into this. The first one is this. A hungry Christian grows by eating living food. A hungry Christian grows by eating living food. Anybody eat living food?
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. What have you ate? What was it?
The stuff that Tracy gives me.
There's some tribes that eat like bugs that are alive. Right? Not just raw food, living food. But this is different. This is different. And so the first part of this, it says, therefore, so we're going to stop and we're going to go back. Where were we before? Let's kind of review a little bit and I'll get you up to speed on this idea of living food. Again, chapter 1, verse 1 of 1 Peter says that we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. I love this verse here. The plan, the foreknowledge of God the Father. In time present, how does this work? Sanctified by the work of the Spirit. And what is the purpose? To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. God planned before the foundations of the world. And then time present, he used the Spirit of God that you would be holy, a holy vessel to glorify Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 12 of chapter 1, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So how is the sanctifying work of the Spirit? Remember last week, Troy read John 3, and it talked about this work of the Spirit being born again is like wind blowing. We don't have control of the wind. No one has control of the wind. But we see the effects of the wind, right? We see the effects of the wind. And so, time present, the sanctifying work of the Spirit looks like this. Through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. God uses the means of the Word of God, the powerful Word of God, through the means of people teaching the Word of God to bring about your salvation. He is pleased to do this. Does he need to do this? No. He can use angels. He can speak from heaven. He doesn't need us, but he uses us. This is the primary way that he has been spreading his gospel from the beginning. This is how he does it. This is exciting. And this is what happened to you. Again, it might not have been some crazy guy on the corner. It might have been years of your parents teaching you, opening up the scripture, reading those colorful books to you, right? And the Word of God was permeating your soul. And then it builds up in you, and then the Spirit of God chooses the time, then he saves you through the Word of God, right? And so this is what we're seeing. And then we saw last week, verse 23, chapter 1, for you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. That word that saves us is that very word that sustains us. So that's what we're going to focus on, living and enduring. That's the living word, eating living food. Let's look at living food. Living means actively possessing life. The Word of God has life-giving power. It possesses life. Do you guys believe this? The Word of God actually has life within it. Psalm 33:6 says this, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Imagine this. God speaks. His word is so powerful, it creates the cosmos. That's power. This is the same word here. Again, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Everything that was made came from God's word. This is amazing. This is astounding. You should be amazed right now. Are you amazed at this? Verse 9 of Psalm 33 says, for he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. God's word. Think of this. He spoke the universe into creation. And he spoke and saved your soul. He spoke. See, how did this happen? Well, we just read it. Through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. He spoke using his people, but it was tremendous what he did. Actually, the psalm says that the universe is his fingerwork. Fingerwork. But salvation is the work of his arm. It cost him something. It cost him his son to save you. Are you amazed at this word? Are you amazed at this living food? Are you amazed at the word of God, the power of God's word? Think of this. What did Jesus do to raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he go into the tomb and did he start doing CPR? What did Jesus do? Spoke, he commanded, and the dead man obeyed. This is the same thing that happened to you. He commanded you to come forth. He commanded you to be raised from the dead. You should be amazed at this. Jesus Christ commanded you, and you were raised from the dead. This is your story. You were the dead man in the grave. This is how powerful God is. And so it is a living food. It is the living word of God. And not only that, it's lasting food. It's enduring. It is permanent and unchanging. It is not subject to decay or change. Think of a food that is not subject to decay or change. No, not the McDonald's burger, even though it never rots.
Twinkies.
Even Twinkies, they don't rot, but you don't want to eat one. And the McDonald's burger that looks good, you don't want to eat it. But there is in the pyramids, they found, you know, honey in the pyramids. 3,000-year-old honey that you could eat. All right? Now, give it another few thousand years, I'm sure the honey would disintegrate. But is there a food that lasts? Is there a food that is enduring? Is there a food that is unchanging? And it is God's word. This is that food. All his promises will be fulfilled. All his judgments will stand. It's unchanging. It is enduring. All his law will not be changed. All his precepts will not be restricted. Everything that he says will not change, nor by length of time or by the cultural understanding of something. When he says it, it is true, and we don't get to determine if we like it or not. We don't get to mold his word into what we want it to be. We don't get to craft it and change God's word in a way that would go against what he has spoken. His word stands. The culture does not dictate God's word. And this is good and right. We should be thankful for this. Again, it's living food. It is living and active. It has life, and it is enduring food. It will not decay. It will not change. You can bet on this food. Again, we read Psalm 1. The one that delights, the one that loves this food, the one that meditates on this food, what did we find out? He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And whether he does, whatever he does, he prospers. When you love this food, when you desire this good food, you will prosper. You say, materially? Maybe. Emotionally? Maybe. Spiritually? Yes. You're going to prosper. If you love the right food, you will be spiritually healthy. And so we see that a hungry Christian grows by eating living food. It is alive. It's active. But also a hungry Christian grows by resisting fake food. Right? We have to resist this fake food. It says this: putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You see that? That's the fake food. Again, Santa warned Buddy not to eat the gum on the handrails. It looks like candy, but it is not candy. And there's things in this world that look good. They look like, oh, this is going to be good. But it's not food. And these things will appeal to your senses, right? Your body will crave what? Fast food. Your body will crave those French fries, even though we know they're not the best food. There's something within us that is craving things that we shouldn't eat, right? The burger that has material that is actually in tires, right? We shouldn't eat that. We should see that as not food, even though it tastes really good. So we want to be warned. Again, putting aside all malice. This idea of putting aside, learning to resist. We need to put aside. We need to resist certain things. We need to think of it this way. Remember Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah's job that we found out when we were studying through Nehemiah? What was his job? Everybody remember? Yeah, well, a cupbearer, yeah. But what is a cupbearer? Does he just bring the cup?
He tastes
the wine. He's looking for poison. This it sounds like a job that is not a great job, but it is a great job. Why? Because the king wants to trust you, and the king wants to be your friend, because you're the last guy that's going to bring him a cup of wine or a cup of poison, right? And so it's a position of honor. And this is what we need to think of ourselves. We are in a position of honor as we handle the Word of God and as we handle philosophies that kind of pique our base desires. There's teaching out there. And again, it comes in the form of videos and songs and all that appeal, just almost like the fast food commercial, right? It's gonna draw you in, but it's wrong desires. It's saying that these desires are good. You should go and eat those fries. These desires are something to be valued. But you need to be discerning, like those that have the cup, have something valuable. You need to be discerning as someone that says, hey, I'm going to be careful here. I'm not going to let everything come into my body, or I'm not going to let everything come into my mind and heart, right? I'm going to be discerning. I don't want to drink poison. Even though everybody seems like they're healthy and they're, they look great. There's like these filters, right? It makes people look good, but it's a deception. There's certain poisons that the culture wants you to drink. There's certain things that the culture wants you to eat, and you should reject them, Christian. You should be wise. Learn to discern. Learn to resist. That's what he's saying here. Putting aside. Put these things aside. And what are we putting aside? These things. Again, putting aside means to get rid of or reject. Putting aside means to discard, to see it as not valuable. See, we must reject non-living or fake food. Again, Christian, you've been bought with a price. Now you must learn to resist and reject food, teaching that appeals to the flesh, these cravings within you, these things that appeal to your flesh. So let's look at some of these things. We need to recognize some of these things. We need to understand. Again, Nehemiah, you had to imagine Nehemiah, he's a head over all food. He's almost like the Gordon Ramsay of, back there, hollering at people and stuff, And what he's doing is he's making sure, he's putting in systems in place that make sure that no one is hiding somewhere that could bring some poison or different things and taint the food. Right? He's making sure. He's like security. At the same time, he's kind of like the head chef too. Right? And so he's making sure. Are you being discerning? Are you making sure what comes into your body is something pure and good? And so that's what we're learning. So learn to resist, understand these cravings, and then we need to learn to recognize these things that appeal to our flesh. Our flesh. In the Greek, flesh means sarx. It's not just our physical, but it's these desires within us. Again, some people say old nature, new nature. I believe that we have a new nature, but we still deal with the flesh. We still have to deal with these things within us, these desires within us. Okay? And so let's look at some of these desires. And this will be the longest section that we go through because it's a list. This is a list. This is a vice list. In the ancient world, you would have different people that make these lists. Even Plato would make these lists. So this was a common thing to say, look at these vices, turn away from these vices. But as Christians, we own the vice. We know how to actually fight these vices. We have the power to fight them. And the first one is this, malice. Malice. What is malice? This is a general ill will towards others. Christian, when you meet or think of others, do you have a positive outlook of others? Or do you have a negative view of people? An ill will, a malice towards people. In the English, malice means desiring to do harm to others. It's almost like this weird, I just don't like people, right? Like people are my way. They're just in my way. Do you have this? This is sin if you have this. Fight this, Christian. Start looking at people as the imago Dei, in the image of God. Of course there's sinners out there. Of course there's pagans out there that do evil. But we have to start seeing people as made in the image of God and honoring God through trying to honor them. By being truthful, you might have to rebuke them. You might have to say harsh things to them and tell them about the gospel, and they're not going to like it. But generally having hope and being hopeful and not looking harshly upon people. We must fight malice. Again, why would Peter bring this up? Why would Peter list this out? Again, remember what we just read last week, chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love for the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Again, in context, he doesn't want the church to have malice. How do you create a movement, a family? How do you have a family on mission if there's malice in the heart? You see these different organizations, then they seem unified. They'll tear each other apart. Yeah, they'll be unified for a while, but eventually, with malice in their heart, they start to implode. This is happening even in the LGBT. The L's are fighting with the B's, and the T's are fighting with everybody else, right? Mm-hmm. It's happening. They can't keep this together, right? But for the church, we have the power to do away with malice. Do away with malice. Also, look at deceit. Deceit. Again, you can make a list of these. There's five of them. First one being malice. Second one being deceit. So this has the idea of not just simply lying, but dishonesty, falsehood, and trickery. Deceit. Christian, are you dishonest? Are you covering up sin that you're hiding? Are you lying about things to make yourself look better? Are you being just deceitful? We're not to be deceitful. We are to be those that are truthful in all that we do. We should be honest with people, honest about our fears, honest about our struggles. This is what a family does. We're honest. We don't have to lie and puff ourselves up, right? We come as we are, and we just say, hey, pray for me. But we don't have to try to puff ourselves up. We definitely don't have to lie. We definitely don't want to be about trickery or falsehood. So, again, the context of the family of God, as Christians, we should align ourselves with truth. We should follow Jesus. At the end of this chapter, it says of Jesus in verse 22, Peter says this Jesus who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Jesus never lied. He was never deceitful. He was never trying to trick people. Jesus was always honest. He was always honest. We want to follow after him, his way. We don't want deceit found in our mouth. Christian, what is coming out of your mouth? Be careful. Be careful. Again, malice. We want to fight against malice. We want to fight against deceit. We don't have to lie. We can be truthful. We don't want to puff ourselves up. Jesus didn't do this. And then look at hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Again, we get this word from the Greeks. They're the ones that started the drama and theater, and they had those masks. You remember the mask they would put on? The smiley mask or the sad mask, right? That's the idea of hypocrisy. You put these masks on trying to be something that you're not. Are you putting on masks, Christian? What are you putting on in front of your face? What do you want the world to see? What do you want the filter on your Instagram to show, right? What are we trying to do here? Do not be a hypocrite. Do not put this mask in front of your face. Be honest for who you are and what you are. Do your behaviors, are they consistent with what you believe and say? Do you have integrity? Are you consistent? Again, Jesus goes on a tirade against the Pharisees over and over. He calls them hypocrites. This is in Matthew 23. But this one, he calls them whitewashed tombs. It's pretty apt, right? On the outside, they look good. On the inside, not so good. He says this, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." There's a way, I mean, these guys were getting paid. These guys were in government. These guys looked really good. And they tricked the people, but they didn't trick Jesus. He sees the heart. He sees your heart. And really, the people see it too. But they're powerless, you know. And so what are they going to do? What are they going to fight these guys? They saw. When they saw Jesus speaking, they said, "This guy has authority." Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But they had authority, so they had to, you know. They didn't want to be crushed. They didn't want to be set out of the temple. Remember these times where the blind man and his family, they were interrogating them, and they didn't want to say too much because they are fearing that they would be cast out of the temple. The life of the temple, you can't come back. That's everything to the Jew, right? And what are you guys holding back? What are you fearing, right? You want to be those that fear God. We want to be those that we don't want to be hypocrites. We want to fear God. We're not trying to hide. We're not trying to have a mask over our face. Again, Jesus says hypocrisy, full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And so this, we see malice, we see deceit, we see hypocrisy, and now look, envy. Envy has the idea of resenting or being jealous of others who have more material gain. I think this can include those who actually you could perceive them as having better looks. Looks like these people are having more fun. Looks like these people are having a great life, right? And then you're envious of their life. You're envious of the way they live. You kind of hate them for what they have and you don't have. It's a jealousy. Christian, fight this. Again, this fleshly desire within you, fight this by consuming God's word, by consuming the living word of God. And be thankful for what you do have. Thank God every day for what you have. Thank you, Lord. You've given me arms today. Say, that's stupid. I'm going to have arms. No, you might not. Everything that you've given. This powerful word that saved you, did you guys know this? The reason the sun comes up every day? Did you know this? The sun doesn't come up just because God lets it go and he created these systems. It comes up because he commanded it to come up. It comes up because he commands it to come up. He sustains, the word of his power sustains the universe even now. Jesus' word sustains the universe. He could stop it. He can turn the sun back a few degrees if he wants to prove something to a guy, right? It's his word. We take it for granted. We think, oh, he just gets it and it just kind of goes. It's his word, his power. He is sustaining it even now. And yet we take it for granted. Be thankful for it. Be thankful for it. So, yeah, don't be envious. And And don't look at others this way. Fight the desires in your heart. Fight it. Again, consume God's word. Be thankful and get off social media. Especially if you can't handle this, right? Use it and be careful of what it does toward your heart. Use it. Know that there's poison there. There can be deception there. You got to be wise with these things. And then lastly, let's look at slander. This last vice, slander, it has the idea of whispering. Whisperings behind or slandering behind someone's back. Christian, are you whispering? I mean, it's one thing to whisper in church, right? It's one thing to whisper in the library. It's appropriate, right? And there's one thing to whisper when you're just trying to be polite, but there is a whispering, and you know this whispering, where you don't want someone to hear what you really think about them. There's a whispering because you're making fun of someone, and you want your friends to kind of laugh and agree with you, right? But you're slandering a fellow human or fellow believer. Are you slandering others? Are you looking down upon others? Are you making fun of others? This has the idea of this slander, this backbiting. We must be people that eat good living food and learn to fight and recognize this fake food. It is soul-destroying food that you're trying to consume. Your little time of whispering, little time of making fun of people needs to be stopped for God's glory. And you're going to be blessed if you do this. If you can control these things and not partake in these things like the world does, you're going to be blessed. You're going to have prosperity. The world loves this food. The world loves it. They live in it. This is what they do. This is all they do. They live in this junk food, this poison. That's what this is what, and they love it. So again, be careful what you're consuming in social media. Be careful on how they're teaching you. Do you know they're always teaching? Say, I'm just watching a show. They're teaching. They're always teaching. They're always preaching. You say, this guy over here preaches. The world preaches every day, 24 hours a day. They're preaching all the time. They're trying to teach you all these things. Can you discern these things? Can you be like Nehemiah, looking, making sure no one's putting the poison where it shouldn't be? Before I'm going to serve this to the king, I got to make sure that it is pure. Are you doing this? We must eat what is good and reject what is fake, what is actual poison. Again, so we need to learn how to resist. We need to learn how to recognize. And so we're seeing these things. And two, we want to eat living food, and then we want to resist this fake food. But also, a hungry Christian grows by craving pure food. This is amazing, and this is like astounding to me. When I was studying this, I was like, this is incredible, and I want you guys to get this. You need to crave the good food. I mean, if I said, I can't even say what's healthy anymore because there's so many different opinions out there. So whatever in your mind is healthy, all right? Fruits and vegetables and, I don't know, non-GMO stuff. Whatever it is, I can't even list it. Even last night with the preachers were debating. They couldn't debate on theology. We're debating on food and what's good for us. It's pretty funny. And so whatever is good, imagine if you could make yourself crave that, whatever that was. Usually it's something that you don't crave, right? Usually eating good is something that you don't crave. You crave what is easy, the junk food, the sweets, and you don't crave what is good, the fruits and vegetables and all that. Imagine if you could take a pill and you crave that more than McDonald's. You started craving what is really good for you. Like, that is real food. I love it. Well, this is what it's talking about. A hungry Christian grows by craving pure food. Look at this. Verse 2. Like newborn babies, long hunger for the pure milk of the word. Babies are unashamed in their cravings. Doesn't matter if they're in church. Doesn't matter if they're in the mall. It doesn't, actually, in the worst time, in the most public time, in the time it should be the quietest, they're going to be unashamed in their cravings, in their passions. They're going to make it known. They preach these babies. They're going to cry out. We should have this type of passion. Christian, are you being commanded? You are being commanded to be like this baby. You're being commanded to crave. Is this amazing to you? I'm being commanded to crave something? Jesus is commanding you to crave. This is not a suggestion. He is commanding you to crave something, to desire something, to hunger for something. It's not an option. You are a Christian and you will crave this. This is what it's saying. And what are we to crave? The pure milk of the Word. See, the world has lied to you about passions. Some say, you know, I'm born with this passion. Others say, I have my personal taste, and I like these type of things, right? Either food or fashion or whatever it is. These are just who I am, right? The world is lying. You, as a Christian, have been given the ability, because you've been born again. The world doesn't have this. And so they just think they're born with it. And they are born with it. They're born with their passions. We are reborn, right? We're born again. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was freaking out. I must be born again. Yes. And in that born againness, these newborn babies, we have been given new passions that you must focus on. This is tremendous. You're commanded to focus on these things, but he doesn't leave you. He is beside you. He's going to help you in these cravings. He wants you to want it, and he's going to help you to want it. And so we've been commanded to have hunger, commanded to have passion. Again, we're not like the world. We're different. And what God commands, he will accomplish through his people. You say, I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm reading through the Old Testament, and it's kind of dry. It doesn't, you know, I'm not really passionate about it. Pray to God. Ask him to help you. He's commanding you to have this, and he will help you. Pray to God that he opens your eyes and that the Word of God becomes so valuable that you start desiring it more and more. This is what Peter's saying. Are you desiring? Are you having these cravings that are natural to the newborn spiritual baby? That is the passion that we should have. But look at the purity. It says this. You must long for what? Pure milk. Pure milk. This means uncontaminated, not mixed milk. You are commanded to crave, which is pure, real sustenance, real food, the Word of God. This Word is pure. It has not been watered down. Just like the pots that were put with the clay, right? And they used to paint over the pots, right? Just like that, they would deceive people. This is a broken pot. It's got the wax and all that. Well, in the same way, they would take wine and they'd sell wine, but what would they do with it? They would water down the wine. Why? Because you get more, you can sell more. And so they wouldn't give you the pure wine. So you had to watch all these merchants. There's a lot of trickery going on back here, right? But what we have is pure wine. What we have is pure milk. What we have is pure, the pure Word of God. This is what Peter is saying. This gospel that has been brought to you, this gospel is the pure Word of God. Now, you need to develop these things. You need to start asking yourself, how do I know? If this guy over here says this, because there's false prophets, right? And he's got the Bible, and it looks like he's a preacher, and it all looks like what we do here, and he says one thing, and the other guy says something, how do I know the difference, right? Because we have the pure Word, so how do you know the gospel? Well, some of the things that you can think about. And these are just a few questions. And again, if anybody wants to go through, we got a course that we did years ago called Principles of Preaching and Teaching. It goes through some of this. And I can send you the video links and all the notes that I have. But here's some of the questions. When you start thinking about good food, like Nehemiah, you're testing things, what's good, what's not poison. Here's some of the things that you can ask. So these are questions to consider when you study. So how do you study? How do you extract? How do you exposit God's word in a pure way? First is this, who is speaking? Who is speaking? Again, we keep talking about Peter, and we've talked about the context of Peter. This is a circulatory letter going out through these churches, right? And so I bring these things up because we're trying to ask, who is the speaker? This helps you interpreting God's word correctly. Another question is this, is to whom is he speaking, right? Here Peter is speaking to the church, the churches. And then you can say, what type of churches are these? Are they Jewish? Are they a mix or whatever? But who is speaking? To whom is he speaking? What is he saying? You can ask, why is he saying this? What's the greater context? What's going on here, right? Like, these are things that we can study. These are things that we can know to help extract and get us excited about God's word. You can ask these things as you're going through. It makes you focus clearer. It makes you look at this good food that we have a little bit more, right? So why is he saying this? When did he say this? Where did he say this? Why is he saying this? What type of writing is this? And what are we to get through this? And again, I can send these to you if anybody wants. There's principles of hermeneutics. This is the science and art of biblical interpretation. We can ask the literal principle. What is this passage literally saying? What is it grammatically saying? What is it historically saying? We can ask, how does this match with other passages of Scripture? This is the synthesis principle. And what does this passage say? That's the practical principle. Again, I can send this to you guys. But I want you to think, it's like, you know, people get so bored at this. But we're called to desire, right? We're called to have a hunger for this. And it only makes sense. It's kind of like food. You know, you have a great chef, and he makes something. I watched the guy make, he made scrambled eggs in this amazing different way, right? I'm like, oh, I never thought about that. Like, it's just eggs. I thought scrambled eggs were just scrambled eggs. I do it the same way. But no, he did it this amazing way. And then there's like 8,000 other recipes on how to do scrambled eggs in an amazing way. The chef looks at not only all food, but like an egg, and how can I make this better? How can I dissect this more? How can I understand this egg more to serve it up? A chef is someone that's proud of their craft, and as Christians, we should be proud of the Word of God, and we should learn how to dissect the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and explain the Word of God for others, because they're going to say, why are you guys different than the Mormon church? And you need to have an answer. You need to be able to explain the gospel to them. You need to love God's Word so that you can have others come to Christ. And so this is all important things that we need to understand. So, a hungry Christian grows by craving pure food, but also a hungry Christian grows by consuming nourishing food. Last 2 points, consuming nourishing food. It says this, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. That you may grow in respect to salvation, this nourishment. Again, you've been granted salvation. We said earlier, in Philippians 1, that you've been granted not only to believe, but you've been granted that you have suffering. Here we see that you've been granted salvation. This is your status. You've been granted something. The pure word brought you to life. You have been granted salvation. You have been brought to life by the word of the power of Christ. Again, like Nicodemus, or like Lazarus, that was raised from the dead, you've been granted life. this same word will grow you in salvation. Let's look at the growing process. So the idea is this. Oh, what saved me? So many Christians say this. What I've been saved, now I have fire insurance. I put the card in my wallet, and now I get to live how I want to live. So how do I want to live, right? No, we don't want to do this. We've been granted salvation. We don't want to take it for granted. No, we want to learn how to grow in this same word. What does it mean to grow? Again, last week, Peter said we were born again. Newborn babies need to eat and grow. The baby longs for the pure milk, and the new baby makes progress by consuming what is living, what's alive. So, Christian, have you been granted salvation? This is the first question, and we would say, yes, I have salvation. Now, the same word that saved you will grow you. The same word that saved you will show you how to live, will sanctify you. And what I'm saying is trust in the process. Trust in the process of good food. Trust in this process. Now, the view, if the one that can't recognize good food is the one that is overweight, right? Spiritually, whatever you want to think. The one that can't recognize good food is the one that is sick, right? So how do you look spiritually? If someone were to say, spiritually, I'm going to assess you, right? How do you look spiritually? One of the things that, the reason that people are anemic spiritually is because they don't know what they've had. They don't know what they've had. They don't see the gospel and Jesus as food that is life-giving. They see the gospel and Jesus as supplements, vitamins, right? Like the gospel is just something to help me. I want to be a better person, so I go to church. I want to be a better person, so I want to know that I'm not going to hell. No, my friends, the gospel is life. It is true food. It's not vitamins, right? And so our idea of our sinfulness is going to help us in this. Our idea of sinfulness, again, your view of total depravity is going to make a huge difference. If you're just sick, you just need some vitamins. If you're dead, you need new life. So what do you believe? Were you dead in your trespasses and sins? Did Christ speak like to Lazarus and raise him from the dead? Or were you sick and you just needed help? You just needed some supplements. Your view of the gospel will be evident in your life. It will be shown in your life spiritually. Again, if you think of it lightly, you're not going to walk in a manner that is full of glory, trusting Christ, truly excited about this life. No, you're going to want to consume it. You're going to desire it. So a hungry Christian grows by consuming nourishing food. And the last point, a hungry Christian grows by tasting good food. This is verse 3. It's a little confusing, but it says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, this if here is not implying doubt. Now, the scriptures sometimes do. Paul uses this language to test people in their salvation. But here, Peter's not doing this. It does not imply doubt. It assumes the reality of past experiences. All right? He's saying you have tasted. You have tasted. It's assuming the reality of past experiences of God's amazing goodness. Taste. You have had the experience of salvation. You have experienced kindness. Christian, are you fully understanding the kindness of the Lord? Do you really understand what God has done for you through this word that was preached to you? Do you really rejoice in what he has done for you? That he has saved you from hell. He has saved you from sin. Do you really understand these things? And Peter's saying, you have tasted, So continue to taste. The past taste, you have experienced. Now, presently, walk in this experience. Live this out. Delight in the Lord. Are you delighting, Christian? Are you meditating day and night? Are you excited about God's word? Listen to Jeremiah 15, 16. We'll end with this. Your words were found, and I ate them. You see Jeremiah eating God's word? Your words were found, and I ate them. He consumed them. It says, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So this is Jeremiah praising God that he consumed this word. This is Jeremiah delighting and joyful that he consumed this word. Christian, are you hungry for God's word? Are you hungering and desiring God's word? I pray that you are. Let's review. Again, what we've seen is this amazing section. Again, a hungry Christian grows by eating living food. A hungry Christian grows by eating living food. Yes, this is living. It is active. It is possessing life. The Word of God is possessing life. And it's lasting. It's enduring. It is unchanging. It is permanent. It will not decay. It will not be made fun of. It will not be mocked. Again, there's others that think they can mock God, but in the end, they'll be found to be wanting. And so, a hungry Christian grows by eating living food and also by resisting fake food. Are you seeing those things that are vices? Are you seeing those things like malice, those things like deceit? Are you seeing these vices that you should be resistant to and hating? Are you seeing them? They're in the culture. They're teaching you, but are you seeing these things, this envy and slander? Are you resisting these things and seeing them for what they are? They're not good food. It's fake, but they're appealing to your flesh. And then we see that a hungry Christian grows by craving pure food. Pure food. This is the pure food. The pure milk. Again, newborn babies want pure milk. Are you unashamed? Are you passionate about God's word? And you don't care what the world thinks. You don't care what the people around you say, because you're passionate about God's word. And you say today, like, I don't know if I'm really that passionate. Again, pray to God. Ask him to give you this hunger, give you this desire, and he will. He's commanded you to have this. And so he will increase this passion. And again, we said also it's pure. It's not mixed. We have the gospel. We have the true word of God. And also, a hungry Christian grows by consuming nourishing food. We need to long for this food. We need to want this food, and we need to grow by it. And then what we saw finally was a hungry Christian grows by tasting good food. Again, this experience that we've had, we want to continue in this experience. We want to live this out. We want to continue in what God has done in us. He saved us by this word, and he's going to continue to sanctify us by this same word. And so this is what we've seen. And again, my purpose is that you would hunger for that which brings life. Are you hungering? Are you seeing the word of God that brings life? Do you believe that?